We're going to finish up our series. We've been studying the Holy Spirit. This is week number 6. We do have visitors here. Half of our number tonight is the Isabel family, the extended family. Thank you for being here. 6 weeks on the Holy Spirit. You can't learn everything about the Holy Spirit in 6 weeks. You can't touch the hem of the garment in 6 weeks. We covered some basic things, things that you probably heard it and thought I knew that already. You know, you didn't teach me anything there. We talked about the fact the Holy Spirit is a person. Turn to Acts 5. Keep a finger in Romans 8 and look at Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Some religious groups today teach the Holy Spirit is divine energy, fluid, magnetism. No, Holy Spirit is a person, not only a person, a divine person. Peter said to Ananias, "You've not lied to men, you've lied to God." So the Holy Spirit is God. Someone says, "I knew that already." We talked about the fact that in days gone by, the Holy Spirit worked miracles. Talked about the fact that He inspired the written Word. No longer performs those miracles today that He did in days gone by, and for good reason. We have the finished product. We have the completed Word. We have the Bible. We talked about the fact that you don't have to have a direct illumination from the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Bible. That you have to study, you have to be diligent, but He's not going to directly communicate with you and tell you this is what this passage means. You're going to have to study it, right? Use proper reasoning, proper skills. And then we talked about how He influences us. Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Holy Spirit doesn't talk to you today in any other way than what you read on the pages of the Bible. That's how He influences us. Does He move us? Does He lead us? Does He influence us? He does, but it's through the Word. And then we talked last week about the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. We've noticed, I think, four different views that brethren hold as to what the gift is. And whatever your view, whatever you decide you believe about the gift of the Holy Spirit, whether you believe that the Spirit dwells in us through the Word only, which is to say representatively, or if you believe that the Spirit literally dwells in you, whichever of those you decide, one thing we have to be agreed upon is the Spirit does dwell in us. Right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have in you? You're not your own, you're bought with a price." Romans 8 verse 9, in fact, says, we're already in Romans 8, aren't we? Look at verse 9, isn't it? "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," it's called the Spirit of Christ because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of His." So we always need to be ready to answer, does the Spirit dwell in you as a faithful child of God? Yes, He does. We may not understand the how of it, and we may have different views on it, but we can't deny that He does. He does dwell in us. He influences through the Word. All right, but He dwells in us. The Bible teaches us as well. Somebody says, I know all that already. Haven't taught me anything. What I want to do tonight, because I think when you study the Holy Spirit, people want to know, well, what? Tell me, you told me what He doesn't do. Doesn't work miracles. He doesn't directly illuminate me. Doesn't tell me what some passage means. Doesn't zap my head with knowledge. Well, what does He do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Is He active today? He is. He's active providentially. We know that. Providentially behind the scenes, right? We're not privy to all of it. And I think sometimes because things are behind the scenes, it somehow is less real to us. And that's not true. Just because something is hid from our view doesn't make it any less real. The Spirit is active in God's providence. But we're going to look at a specific way tonight from Romans chapter 8 that tells us how the Spirit is active in our lives today. It's not exhaustive. It doesn't tell us everything the Holy Spirit does in your life. But it does speak to an area in which He's operative. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that Christians have the help, the promise of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do, I'm going to ask Ben Vick. I just looked up and saw Ben Vick. Romans 8. I want you to read verse 26. If you don't mind.
"Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness.
Mm-hmm.
For we do not know what to pray, for we do not know what pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
All right. So this chapter, I think, is one of the most remarkable sections of Scripture. We're going to notice tonight 8 words from this one text. In like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We're going to look at 8 words. 8 words. I want you to look, first of all, at the word likewise. This word's interesting. The old preachers would say whenever you encounter the word therefore in your Bible, you ought to stop and see what it's there for. Similarly, with the word likewise, this word tells us that what Paul is about to say is connected to what he's just said. Now, what has he just said? What's the context of this verse where he tells us the Spirit helps us in our infirmity? Would you read, if someone, read verses 24 and 25. Put it on the screen there. All right, so here's our context. Paul says that hope helps us in our times of duress. Now, hope is another one of those words that I don't know that we use it today exactly the way the Bible does. In the Bible, hope is something strong. Hope is something that we can anchor to. We use the word hope synonymous with the word wish. I hope it doesn't rain tonight. You know, wish. That's not how the Bible describes hope. Would you turn to Hebrews 6:19? See a biblical depiction of hope. The context here in Hebrews 6 dealing with hope. Let's read verse 19.
This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil.
All right. You remember that? Do y'all sing the song here? I remember singing it at Shades Mountain. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And the chorus says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. He describes hope as an anchor, not some wisp, not some, you know, a wish. It's an anchor. It's something we can trust, something that's been promised that we can count on. So it's more than just, like I said, just the blind wish. It's something deeper than that. Now, after dealing with the fact that hope is what makes the present bearable and the future brighter, Paul says, likewise. So in addition to this marvelous hope that we have as an anchor of our soul, he says the Spirit intercedes for us. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, when the man sent out the workers at the third hour, and then we're told that he sent out some more at the sixth and the ninth hour? Likewise, that's the same word. Just so, Paul said, you have hope. You have hope. And then he added to that, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I think it's comforting to know that during trouble, when we struggle, when Christians face trials, I think it's comforting to know that we have a plurality of sources that are going to assist us. You have hope, which is an anchor of your soul. And plus, he says, the Spirit is going to intercede. That's our second word, Spirit. Now, the American Standard Version is actually better here than the King James. More modern translations, better. I think the King James has the Spirit itself. Itself. It's not good. Holy Spirit, we said, is a person. You're not going to say itself about a person. If you notice, later renditions have not itself, but what? Himself. Now, what if this verse said, Romans 8:26, what if this verse said, the Spirit makes intercession? Would that have been meaningful to you? Sure it would have. Sure it would. The Spirit makes intercession. But there's another word here. The Spirit, what? Himself. Somebody says, what difference does it make, the Spirit or the Spirit Himself? Turn, keep your finger there and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And let's connect these two ideas. I'm going to ask Waylon, you have your Bible and turning furiously. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, if you don't mind.
For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
All right. That's the right verse. Notice what he says. The Lord what? Himself. Isn't it much more meaningful to you to read the word Himself? What does it tell me? What it tells me is that the Lord is going to personally come. He's not going to come by proxy. He's not going to come by representatives. He is going to come Himself. Did you know that in the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 24, AD 70, that's depicted as a coming of Jesus Christ? He visited, right, that city. They were destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies. He did not literally come, though, did he? That was not the second coming, was it? No. At the second coming, the Lord is going to come Himself. Do you remember the Gospel of John closes? Jesus tells Peter, follow me. He had asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, yes. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, follow me. And then Peter turned and saw John. And then Peter said, Peter was nosy. You know, he said, what about this man? And the Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. John says, now the saying went abroad that I wasn't going to die. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come. I believe there that's a reference not to the destruction of Jerusalem, not even to the second coming. I believe that's a reference to Jesus' appearance to John on Patmos. Remember, John's on Patmos, exiled. Jesus appears to him. He writes the Revelation letter, right? If I will that he tarry till I come. In the second coming, we're told the Lord Himself, not a vision, not a dream, not by proxy, Himself. Now, apply that to our previous text back in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Tells me He doesn't do it by proxy, not doing it by representatives. He is doing it Himself. Are you beginning to get excited about this passage? You've got something in addition to hope. We've got somebody who was personally involved with us when we are hurting. Sometimes people want to know, where is God when I'm hurting? Well, Paul tells us the Spirit Himself is interested in us when we're hurting. Look at the word helps. The Spirit helpeth, King James, I just put helps, that's how we talk. The Greek word here that's used for helps is only found in one other place. I think this is interesting. I think you'll think this is interesting too. Keep your finger and turn back to Luke 10, verse 40. You remember Mary and Martha when Jesus came to eat and Martha got upset with him, got upset with her, and then she what did she say to Jesus? Who has Luke 10, verse 40?
But Martha was covered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to her alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.
Only two times this word, this Greek word here, is found. Our passage in Romans 8, here in Luke 10. And it's a very picturesque word. Give you the definition of it. And then we'll just simplify. It says, to bear together with another by taking hold of the thing born on the opposite side as persons do, who assist one another in carrying heavy loads. You got a heavy table at home, right? You have something very heavy that you need help with. You can't pick it up yourself. If you have a friend there, say, hey, would you pick up the other side of this? Here, help me with this. And you pick up one side, your friend picks up the other, and you move whatever needs to be moved. That's the idea with this word. maybe Martha, I don't know what was going on there in the house. Maybe Martha's trying to lift the table, doesn't have the strength to do it. She says to Jesus, bid my sister to help me come get on the other side of my load. Help me to bear it. Well, now look at our verse in Romans 8:26. We could render that then, the Holy Spirit comes to the aid of our weaknesses. We could translate that, the Holy Spirit also takes hold with us in our weaknesses. Are you beginning to sort of get an insight into what the Holy Spirit is doing? You've got a burden. We're going to talk specifically about this text, what the burden is. But you've got someone, not just somebody, you've got the third person of the Godhead that's going to get on the other side of that with you. Ever carry something you can tell one person has more of the load? You know, like with me and Amanda, she's real strong. You and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to help you to bear your burden. And how does He do it? By making intercession for us. Martha felt like, I can't get the job done by myself. I can't get this job done alone, but I know that if I have Mary's help, I'll be able to do it. Just so with us and the Holy Spirit in the burdens that we have in life. And what's interesting to me about this is that we have this help, and many of us, I know, I grew up not knowing this. I won't blame my Bible teachers. It's easy to say I wasn't taught on it. I don't know if I was or not. Maybe I just don't remember it. Maybe I don't remember it. But I know that I grew up not knowing the Holy Spirit does what? He helps me? How does He help me? I didn't know that. It's comforting. Whenever we're struggling in life, to know that you have the help of the third person of the Godhead. Now, what's all involved in that we haven't got to yet, but it piques my interest, I'll tell you that. Somebody says, how is He active? Let's talk about how He's active, and here it is. Here it is. What does He do? This is not all that He does. It's part of it. Now notice, back to Romans 8:26. Fourth word we're going to notice, our. The Spirit helps our infirmities, or we, or us. Same thing. Now, look at verse 26. In like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. I underline our. For we know not how to pray as we ought. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. And my question is, to who do those pronouns in verse 26 refer to? Right? We'll drop down to verse 27. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So who are the us ones? They are the saints. The New English Bible translates that God's own people. Now I know saints, person in the world hears the word saints and they think dead for 5 years and two miracles attached. We're talking about children of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he's writing to the saints in Corinth. He was writing to living people, right? Children of God are saints. Somebody says, I'm no saint. You need to be careful how we talk. Someone who is a saint is someone who is set apart for a holy purpose. We're to be a chosen people, royal priesthood, peculiar people. Right? If you're a member of the church that Jesus bought, you are a saint. Right? Did you know that? I know you did. So who's he talking about? These promises, who are they for? Those who are in Christ, heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ. So for me to lay hold on that promise that I'm going to have the help of the third person in the Godhead, that's wonderful. But I will say this, first I've got to ask, am I in Christ? Am I one of God's children? If so, I can lay hold on this promise, even if I don't understand everything about it. And who does? Who does understand everything about this? No one does. But I can still lay hold on that promise. And I think that's important for two reasons. Number one, it shows, hey, we are not exempt. And you know this already. We are not exempt as children of God from the burdens and the trials and the tribulations of life. Are we? You know, you'll hear these fast-talking televangelists on TV constantly preaching this health and wealth gospel as if you'd just be more faithful, God would bless you with health. And if you're not healthy, then you must not be faithful. You think about that. You think about this when you hear those televangelists. They're not telling you the whole story. children of God hurt. They hurt. And this tells me then, this promise, not only does it tell me, hey, we have infirmities, we have weaknesses as God's people, but it also tells me, number two, that this promise is limited. It's limited. It's not made to everyone. To whom is it made, children of God? It's made to Christians. All right, let's move to our fifth word. Fifth word we're going to look at is infirmities. Now, this refers specifically in our text to shortcomings and inabilities relating to what? Your prayer life. Do you see that? The specific infirmity that's mentioned here is that we don't know how to pray as we ought. There are longings in the sincere heart of the child of God that he can't express. We have feelings of helplessness without knowing what we really need. Paul calls them inutterable or unutterable groanings. But the Spirit helps us with these groanings. He understands our needs and can make them known to God. Now listen. Have you ever been unable to tell God how you really feel? And all you can really say is, God, help me. I don't have the words. I don't even know how to put it in words. Just help me. Have you ever been there? When that happens, don't worry, because you have the Holy Spirit helping you in your infirmities. And these infirmities relate to our prayer life. They might also relate to our struggles. Look up in Romans 8 to verse 18. Paul says, I suppose that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the joy that's going to be revealed to us. And so these infirmities that he discusses down in verse 26 then can refer as well to when we are hurting. We have someone pleading on our behalf. All right, number six. We're getting to the good stuff now. Pray. We do not know how to pray as we ought. Look at Luke 11. How the chapter opens. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and when he finished, they said to him, Lord, will you teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples to pray? Then he said, when you pray, and he gave them an example of how to pray. I know, Alan, you've heard this before. I've heard preachers point out, disciples didn't say, Lord, teach us to sing. We have singing schools. They didn't say, teach us to preach. We have preaching schools. Nothing wrong with that, either one of them. But they did say, teach us to pray. How did you learn to pray? You ever think about that? I know how most of us learn to pray. We just listen to others pray. Isn't that true? That's why no matter where, I'm almost convinced, and I'm saying this in jest, I hope you don't take this the wrong, but you could probably go to any congregation, I'm tempted to say in the United States, and hear somebody somewhere on a Sunday or a Wednesday say, God, guard, and direct us until the next appointed time. Where did you learn to say that? We heard, so nothing wrong with saying it. But you heard somebody say it. You heard somebody say it. That's typically how. And they said, Lord, will you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples? And then notice, Jesus takes for granted. He says, when you pray, not if you pray. Same thing with Paul. Right? When you pray. It's assumed that if you are one of the Lord's disciples, you are going to be a praying person. And what Paul says in Romans when he says we don't know how to pray as we should, that doesn't mean we don't know anything about prayer, for we do. But there are times in our deepest and darkest hours that we become so limited that all we can really do is groan these inarticulate sighs, these unutterable longings. And notice that Paul Look at Romans 8:26 again. Notice that Paul includes himself in this. This makes me feel good. Paul didn't say, you know, to use a southernism, y'all. He already said, I reckon, in Romans 8:18. He reckoned. So he can say y'all, I guess. But he didn't say, you don't know how to pray, did he? For you know not how to pray as you should. What did he say? We. You see how he included himself in this? We know not how to pray as we should. Well, if Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, said, I have some struggles in my prayer life, sometimes I don't know what to say, then you can rest assured that we may have those same struggles too. But listen to this. When you do have some difficulty, you shouldn't become discouraged and doubt, you know, your spirituality. You know what? I read that to you from my professor that said he had been praying and he felt like he had this dark night of the soul and that for a year he'd felt that way. And I read the answer that he was given. And I could have wished that he had been given a different answer. I could have wished that there were several circumstances there that were different. But if that question had come to me from a member of the church, you know, everybody feels that way sometimes. And you shouldn't feel bad about it. I don't know what to pray. Sometimes Paul didn't know. You know, even Jesus felt this way. We'll look at it in a little while. It's John 12:27. So when you feel like that, don't doubt I'm just not the Christian I ought to be. No, just accept that we're human and sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we fail for words. There are no words to put into what our deepest yearnings are. And that's what this verse is about. He says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with these groanings which can't be uttered. But now here's the question. Paul says, for we know not how to pray as we should. Well, why don't we know how to pray as we should? Well, for one thing, we don't know the future. Right? Only God can pull back the curtains of time and look down the corridors of history yet to be. We don't even know what's going to be on tomorrow, James said, James 4:14. So that's one reason we struggle to pray. We don't know the future. And then another reason that we struggle to pray is that we don't know what's best for us. You remember Paul prayed three times to Jesus, remove the thorn from my flesh. Three times. He thought that was the best thing. Get it out. Three times he asked and three times, no. What was he told? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, well, in that case, I will glory in my infirmities, because if that's the case, then the power of God rests upon me. And when I am weak, then I am strong. So we don't know what's best. You ever ask for something and if God had granted it the way you ask it, it would have been the worst possible thing for you? Looking back on it later when you have some perspective. Right? Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we should. Think about James and John when they said, Lord, let us sit on your right hand, on your left in your kingdom. They had no idea what they were asking. William Barclay said this, in the last analysis, the perfect prayer is simply this, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, not my will, but thine be done. And I think there's a lot to be said for that. Now, verse 7 of 8, intercession. Though we know not, the Holy Spirit is infinite. He is omniscient. He knows what we need and He knows how to express it. Now, don't you know anybody is fortunate to have someone who cares enough about them to pray for them? But can you imagine how encouraging it is in this text to know that I am conceived of as so valuable by God, that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, pleads for me? What's involved in this word, intercession? The main idea here is that of pleading. And you notice some translations, if you have a more modern one, it may even be translated pleads. The Holy Spirit pleads on our behalf. He is pleading for us. And what's interesting is that inherent in this word is the idea. It carries the notion that the work involved in intercession takes place just in time. It's a word of rescue, is what I'm trying to say. Brother Guyon Wood said the word means to happen right in the nick of time. Do you remember, you know, granted it didn't turn out how he wanted it to, but do you remember when God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain, what did Abraham do? He interceded. He interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. He was pleading in their interest. And again, I stress this. This verse we're looking at tonight is talking about something the Holy Spirit does for us, not to us. People today talk constantly, the Holy Spirit did this to me, did this to me. And I feel this, and the Holy Spirit influences us through His Word. What we're talking about here is something that is done for us, on our behalf, not something that's done directly to us. But I wanted to focus on this last word, groanings. The Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Two questions. Number one, where it says groanings, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Whose groanings are we talking about here? Are these our groanings or are they the Spirit's groanings? If you had to pick between us and the Holy Spirit, who couldn't put something into right words, who do you reckon that'd be? Not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't struggle. I'm not sure what to say here. I don't know the right word. No, that wouldn't be God. The groanings are ours. Those groanings which can't be uttered. Well, what are they? What are the groanings? They're our groanings, but what are they? Listen to how one translation. They are intense desires and emotions of a burdened heart not capable of being expressed. And that's why some translations actually render this inexpressible yearnings. Or listen to this. I think this really gives the flavor of it. Sighs, S-I-G-H-S, sighs too deep for words. Now the point is, we don't know how to pray for ourselves as we ought. Sometimes we pray for things and like I said, if God were to answer it, be the worst possible thing for us. Sometimes we don't pray for things that we should because I think, oh, I don't want to pray for that, when in reality, it's the very thing that we need. And so we kind of stumble and we kind of stutter around, not knowing how to pray, not knowing for what to pray. We have these groanings that we don't know how to vocalize to God. I'm not suggesting this is every prayer we pray. I don't believe it is. Most of the time, saying our prayers, we have an idea of what we'd like to say, whether it's the best thing or not. Talk about those different levels of intensity in our prayer. We talk about Hannah, when Hannah prayed for a son and she said, I'm not drunk, I have poured out my soul. We said, that's not the prayer you lead for the Oprah at the dinner table. I poured out my soul. You know, there's intensity, different levels of intensity in our prayer life. And we're talking here, obviously, about a very intense level of prayer. So we have these groanings that we don't know how to vocalize, verbalize to God. I said even Jesus felt this way. Notice what he said in John 12. And you know John 12, 20 through 50, that's going to be Tuesday of Jesus' last week. So we're here Tuesday and Friday he'll be crucified. So we're near the end. In John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? And it's almost as though our Lord is struggling here with himself. Sometimes you'll see a question mark after the word our. Punctuation is subjective. Punctuation is not inspired. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? And then it's as though Jesus answers the very thought of that. He said, but for this cause, save me from this hour. No, for this cause, I came to this hour. And then he says, Father, if you keep on reading, he'll say, Father, glorify your name. And then the voice comes and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. But my point is, Jesus says, what shall I say? I don't know what to say. Psalm 77:4 that we looked at Sunday, David said, Thou holdest mine eyes watching. I can't sleep. It's like you're keeping me awake. I am so troubled that I can't speak. Are there not times in your life when that's about all that you know to say? I don't know what to speak. I don't know what to say. Well, you may not know what to say, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will take these and convey them to God, who will answer according to our needs. Although we utter no words, it's too big for our language, too big for human tongue, the Spirit intervenes for us in heaven. So can you imagine that? Here you are. You don't know what to say. Lord, I'm just so troubled. Right? And that, you can't put into words. But the Holy Spirit knows your heart. The Holy Spirit takes that the deepest groanings from the recesses of your soul, takes that to God, if you'll let me speak loosely, translates it, takes it to God, translates it, and the Bible says that God, who knows the mind of the Spirit, will then answer according to our needs. The Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Now, I can't tell you what a precious promise and passage this is. It doesn't have to do with something miraculous that's done to us. It's something done in heaven for us. But I'll tell you this, I think it's amazing. And I'm glad that we have that confidence. I've enjoyed this brief series. We've done 6 lessons. I know it did not answer every question. I hope that it was profitable to you, though, and I hope maybe you have some things you can take away from it. Thank you very much.